The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show and TV show. We've got our podcast also available every day at the trumpet.com website. You could get to the live stream, of course, at the same website, thetrumpet.com/live. And you can send us some email, td@kpcg.fm. We moved a few things around, so just a little bit of extra time here. Getting set for today's program. We're going to have a second segment today that will focus a bit more on the forthcoming Passover, focusing on the Lamb of Christ. Also, just a little bit of an update on the YouTube channel. We Sam mentioned this morning that we've received our second strike at YouTube. Three strikes and you're out. That's the rules, I guess. And really, we haven't had a whole lot of new activity on the website since we decided to go with the live channel on our own website. We've put up a few videos of just Bible studies, I believe. So yeah, at this stage, they're going back and looking at older videos of ours. And it seems like it's only a matter of time before they decide that, okay, you've got three strikes. And that's it. I guess the video that they called into question was from January the 12th. The real coup that was removed, they said, because of deceptive practices and scams. So there you go. It's a good thing that we've got our channel set up. As you know, following January the 6th, we had quite a lot to say on YouTube there for a while. And we've certainly had a lot to say since on the live stream at our website regarding the fake insurrection, the insurrection that didn't have any weapons. There were no weapons, no firearms. No, I guess you could say, well, if they had a stick or something like that, or a fire extinguisher, like in the case, the bogus case revolving around Officer Sicknick's death, you could argue that I suppose there were some weapons, but no firearms. And furthermore, no one was shot that day except one person, and she happened to be a Trump supporter, Ashley Babbitt, gunned down by the Capitol Hill police officer that we still don't know. We still haven't gotten his name. So we've gone through some of these things before. I just want to refer you back to a Senate hearing. This is Senator Ron Johnson. It was about 3 weeks ago. We've played these clips already, but I just want to refresh your memory. Here's clip 10.
How many firearms were confiscated in the Capitol or on Capitol grounds during that day?
To my knowledge, we have not recovered any on that day from any other arrests at the scene at this point. But I don't want to speak on behalf of Metro and Capitol Police, okay. But to my knowledge, none.
So nobody's been charged with an actual firearm weapon in the Capitol or on Capitol grounds?
Correct.
Nobody's been charged with actually carrying a firearm or a weapon on the Capitol grounds. And that's someone representing the DOJ saying, no, nothing like that has happened. Not one firearm at the so-called Pearl Harbor of 2021. Not one pistol, not one gun. Listen to this from the same hearing, clip 11.
How many shots were fired that we know of?
I believe the only shots that were fired were the ones that resulted in the death of the one lady.
The one lady being, of course, Ashley Babbitt. So, there you go, as the facts begin to emerge. And the interesting thing now is that some of these cases are now working their way into the courts. And that's where they're going to have to present evidence of all of this wrongdoing. To be sure, there was some wrongdoing on that day. But the horrendous charges that are being brought to some of these courtrooms, and now we're beginning to see them roll that back. I'll come to that a little bit later. I first want to refer you to a 60 Minutes interview from just this past Sunday. This is involving, his name is Michael Sherwin. He's the federal prosecutor who's leading the charge against those who stormed the Capitol on January the 6th. And in this 60 Minutes segment, he talks about how that there have been 400 criminal cases, 400 criminal cases as a result of that protest. And this is all in a matter of just 10 weeks. This is astounding. How many indictments, how many charges, just in a matter of weeks. I think they had 100 indictments within those 2 weeks between January 6th and the inauguration. They wanted to send the message that, hey, we've got it under control. You better not come and storm the Capitol again. And then you know all about the National Guard. They're still there, in fact, surrounding the Capitol for the fake inauguration. They had 100 cases in the first 2 weeks, criminal investigations. Now there's something like 400. CNN says the sprawling investigation is the department's biggest ever. This is the DOJ's biggest investigation ever. What happened on January the 6th? And the bulk of these cases are, as Mr. Sherwin explained in the 60 Minutes interview, the bulk of the cases are federal criminal charges, which means it could be up to 5, 10, 20 years in jail because of it. Listen to Scott Pelley and this interview he has with Michael Sherwin from last Sunday, clip one.
There are many lesser cases, about 140 or so, involving charges such as trespassing.
Charges such as trespassing. Now, all last summer, all over the country, all over the United States, you could trespass, you could loot, you could steal, burn, smash, ravage, beat, punish, kick, shoot, maim. You could do all of that. And I suppose there were some indictments made, some arrests made. But overwhelmingly, you'll remember how many people were arrested and then let go the very next day. No problem. If you want to burn down stores, no problem. If you want to burn down precincts, no problem. But then you get to January the 6th, and I mean, you're going to jail even if you trespassed. Even if you're guilty of trespassing. So they made 100 arrests in those first 2 weeks, as I say. They, as he explains in the 60 Minutes interview, they wanted to send a message. And boy, did they ever. This is the Department of Justice in the United States of America. Listen to clip two.
So the first people we went after, I'm going to call the internet stars, right? The low-hanging fruit, the zip tie guy, the rebel flag guy, the Camp Auschwitz guy. We wanted to take out those individuals that essentially were thumbing their noses at the public for what they did.
I love the almost has a smirk on his face. He can barely contain his enthusiasm and excitement for taking down the internet stars. They got to the internet stars, the low-hanging fruit, as he called it. It was so easy. I mean, they're just hanging down like low fruit, easy to grab them off the tree. They went after them first because these people thumbed their noses at the public for what they did. I'm not even sure what that means, but they thumbed their nose. So they've got to be prosecuted first in order for us to send the message. So as the segment continues, you've got Scott Pelley asking this investigator about Brian Sicknick's death and how that, and you'll notice, I mean, all of this has been thoroughly debunked. The fact that he had his head beaten by a fire extinguisher, that a Trump supporter took a fire extinguisher and beat him to death. So that's been thoroughly debunked. But yet still, here is Scott Pelley of 60 Minutes, still getting mileage. Still getting some mileage out of the propaganda that we heard in the weeks that followed January the 6th, clip three.
This month, Sherwin charged two men with assaulting Sicknick with a spray designed to repel bears.
The medical examiner has not yet determined how Officer Sicknick died. If the medical examiner determines that his death was directly related to the bear spray, would you imagine murder charges at that point?
If evidence directly relates that chemical to his death, yeah, we have causation, we have a link. Yes, in that scenario, correct. That's a murder case.
Now you notice in that exchange, they still don't know. We're 78 days on, and the medical examiner still hasn't determined what the cause of death is. Remember, Sicknick died the day after. He died, his family thinks, of a stroke. That was reported here in the UK in the Daily Mail. And here on 60 Minutes, there's still, well, what if? What if the bear spray had something to do with his death? Would you go after, would you charge him with murder? He doesn't even mention manslaughter or anything. It's straight to murder. Would you go for charges of murder? And then there's the lead investigator. Keep in mind, we don't know all the facts. This is national TV. So many of these 400 cases, they're just getting started. And here is the lead investigator representing your DOJ, if you're an American, on national TV saying, yeah, that could be very serious. Could be a murder charge before all of this. Could be, might be, should be. Listen to clip four.
The 10% of the cases, I'll call the more complex conspiracy cases, where we do have evidence, it's in the public record, where individual militia groups from different facets, Oath Keepers, Three Percenters, Proud Boys, did have a plan, we don't know what the full plan is, to come to D.C., organize, and breach the Capitol in some manner.
So there's lots of trespassers, but 10%, so that would be about 30 or 40, I guess. Now, these are more serious. These are the ones that planned to take over the government of the United States. We're still assembling the facts. We don't know everything yet. But these facts are beginning to emerge that suggest this was an armed insurrection. Did you confiscate any weapons? No. Were there any firearms? Were there any shots fired? Well, except the police officers? No. This is the lead investigator. And then he takes it straight to the president of the United States, the one that's the legitimate president. That would be Donald Trump. And listen to what these two say about Donald Trump. Clip five.
Has the role of former President Trump been part of your investigation?
It's unequivocal that Trump was the magnet that brought the people to D.C. on the 6th. Now the question is he criminally culpable for everything that happened during the siege, during the breach?
In short, you have investigators looking into the president's role.
We have people looking at everything, correct.
It's the lead investigator of what happened there at the Capitol on January the 6th. This is just really what you're seeing there in this entire interview. Is an outrageous abuse of power. Here are the investigators getting out in front of the investigations and telling a national audience that, yeah, we're actually looking into Donald Trump as well. He could have been the one that incited all of this. And how many times have we played these montages of Democrats calling for violence, which the president on January the 6th, of course, never did. We've got minutes and minutes and minutes of montages pointing this out. We've condensed one to just 40 or 45 seconds here. This is clip 12.
And if you see anybody from that cabinet in a restaurant, in a department store, at a gasoline station, you get out and you create a crowd. And you push back on them, and you tell them they're not welcome anymore, anywhere.
I just don't even know why there aren't uprisings all over the country, and maybe there will be.
That ain't a riot, what we're seeing right now in Minneapolis.
You know, Brooke, I think this is a march, really.
As they're coming off,
It's peaceful. They're saying peaceful protest.
People are risking COVID to explain to this country that we're fed up.
Thank goodness for the looters, man.
Before I end, that's my call to action here. Please don't just come here today and then go home. Go to the Hill today. Get up and please get up in the face of some Congress people.
Those are the Democrat leaders calling for uprisings, and they got it. And then the media dutifully saying, it's peaceful, even as our cities were burning down. So you fast forward then to January 6th. And the armed insurrection, the assault on the Capitol. And you haven't even heard the worst of it yet, as far as the 60 Minutes interview is concerned. Listen to this horrendous accusation, just from Sunday night, clip 6.
But so far, prosecutors have not charged sedition, attempting to overthrow the government.
I'm not a lawyer, but the way I read the sedition statute, it says that sedition occurs when anyone opposes by force the authority of the United States or by force hinders or delays the execution of any law of the United States. Seems like a very low bar, and I wonder why you're not charging that now.
Says the journalist. I'm not a lawyer, but I'm pretty sure this sounds like sedition. I'm pretty sure what we witnessed is sedition. How come you're not charging them for sedition? Says Scott Pelley. This is how Mr. Sherwin responded, clip 7.
Seems like a very low bar, and I wonder why you're not charging that now.
Okay, so I don't think it's a low bar, Scott, but I will tell you this. I personally believe the evidence is trending towards that and probably meets those elements.
Cases are just starting, and the evidence is trending in that direction. I think it probably does have those elements. This is from Reuters yesterday. It says, amid setbacks, prosecutors abandoned some claims in U.S. Capitol riot cases. This is from Reuters. Left wing, just yesterday, the interview that you saw there, that was from Sunday night. Reuters says, prosecutors made some serious claims after the deadly U.S. Capitol attack, saying they had evidence rioters planned to kill elected officials, suggesting a Virginia man at the building received directives to gas lawmakers, and accusing another suspect of directing mayhem on January the 6th with encrypted messages. All claims made by the DOJ, and of course, wildly picked up by the media and spread right around the world. They were going to gas the politicians, like in a gas chamber, I guess. It says, but the Justice Department has since acknowledged in court hearings that some of its evidence concerning the riot carried out by a mob of supporters of former President Donald Trump to try to overturn his election loss is less damning than it initially indicated. I mean, initially, they were going after politicians to kill them. And the politicians were quite happy to spread this propaganda as well. Remember AOC? She's like a half mile away from the Capitol building. Said she nearly died. It says the department suffered another blow this week when U.S. District Judge Amit Mehta threatened to impose a gag order on prosecutors after Michael Sherwin, that's the one you just heard in that 60 Minutes piece, after Michael Sherwin, its former head prosecutor on the Capitol cases, told CBS's 60 Minutes program that evidence pointed towards sedition charges against some defendants. And then Reuters says, a charge of sedition, meaning incitement of a rebellion, has not been brought against any of the more than 400 people arrested to date. No charges yet, no charges brought to the courtroom, but that's okay. You don't need the actual charges. Just get up on 60 Minutes and state it. And then all of the news reports that run with it, sedition, insurrection, armed insurrection. Who needs the charges when you can just hurl out the accusations without any evidence whatsoever. This is how the Department of Justice, or should we say injustice, works today. Just slander them. Slander them so they can lose their jobs, so that they can get caught up in litigation, so that they can go bankrupt. I mean, after all, who has as many resources to work with as the Department of Justice? An unlimited supply of funding and resources. This is the biggest case in DOJ history, says CNN. They're going after him. 400 indictments. 400 criminal investigations. Reuters says they're trying to, it quotes this guy, Gerald Lefcourt, they're trying to build the most horrendous cases they can because the public wants it. And this is politicizing criminal justice. Well, he says the public wants it. In fact, it's the radical left. The radical left is demanding this. And so you're seeing the criminal justice system completely and totally weaponized. This is how a police state functions. Go after the political enemies. This is probably my favorite bit from the Reuters piece yesterday. It's giving this, it's giving all this detail, saying they've had their setbacks, so the prosecutors are abandoning some of their wild claims. And then within the article at Reuters, it says the Justice Department declined to comment, saying it cannot discuss ongoing cases. It cannot discuss cases that are ongoing. Which is exactly what you had the lead prosecutor 4 days ago, on national television saying that the facts support sedition. That it's trending towards sedition. National TV. And of course, now the DOJ is getting a bit of blowback because of what Sherwin said, and Sherwin's getting a slap on the wrist. Okay. But the damage is done. Look, CBS was naming names. Scott Pelley was going through specific cases. This is on national TV for the whole country to see. Remember all those segments from CBS last summer when they were arresting and prosecuting the rioters? Yeah, I don't either. Reuters says, on January 19th, prosecutors said they believe Thomas Caldwell, a retired U.S. Navy officer from Virginia, had a leadership role within the Oath Keepers. The FBI, in a criminal complaint, described Facebook messages Caldwell allegedly sent and received while at the Capitol, including one urging him to turn on the gas and tear up the floorboards. So this was the ringleader, Thomas Caldwell. He was going to gas the politicians, kill them. Yeah, he was tied to the Oath. In fact, he was the leader, I guess, of this group, the Oath Keepers. It says, all members are in the tunnels under Capitol seal. Seal them in. Turn on the gas, it read. That was the Facebook message. It says, a prosecutor in Florida read those words aloud in February in a bid to convince a judge to detain two of Caldwell's co-defendants. They arrested Caldwell. And the prosecutors were asking for two of his friends to be arrested and put in jail as well until to await the trial. It says prosecutors now acknowledge that Caldwell was not even a dues-paying member of the Oath Keepers and that they lack evidence he ever entered the Capitol. So he never even went into the Capitol. And then Caldwell says, I'm not even in the, forget about leading the Oath Keepers. I'm not even in the Oath Keepers, okay? He's a 66-year-old veteran. It says, there are also questions about the Facebook messages. Caldwell's lawyer said in a March 10th court filing, so this is just a couple weeks ago, he said those messages were sent by two men who were more than 60 miles away at the time, and had no connection to the Oath Keepers. The comments were apparently satirical, albeit tasteless, his lawyer said, and Caldwell never responded to them. So they arrested this guy in large part based upon two guys joking on Facebook. Two comments on Facebook. Ah, the politicians are in there. Turn on the gas. and they're 60 miles away from D.C. Caldwell didn't even go into the Capitol. Listen to this. It gets worse, really. This is from Julie Kelly at American Greatness. She writes, one of the purported leaders of the Oath Keepers who participated in this supposed grand conspiracy to take over the Capitol never entered the building. Why? Thomas Caldwell, 66, is a disabled veteran. He's not only a veteran, he's crippled. He's crippled. This is the head of Oath Keepers. And we've got to arrest him on the spot, and we've got to arrest his friends as well. Why? Well, we heard on Facebook that they were about to gas the place. It says the Virginia farmer with no criminal history is a retired Navy lieutenant commander who earned several military awards and worked for the FBI as recently as 2010. Caldwell's lawyer told the court his client suffers from a number of service-connected ailments, moving, sitting for extended periods of time, lifting, carrying, and other physical activities are extremely painful, and Caldwell is limited in his ability to engage in them. It says last summer, Caldwell endured another surgery to fix his deteriorating spine. This was like one of the most dangerous insurrectionists that the DOJ went after following January the 6th. It says he was arrested at his home on January 19th. Prosecutors successfully argued Caldwell should remain behind bars until his trial because he believes the 2020 election was stolen, a position frequently cited by the Justice Department as a reason to deny bail for many defendants. And some judges are happy to comply. Well, he thought the election was stolen, so we need to keep him in jail. He's dangerous. Can you believe this? This is happening in the United States of America. This is how the Department of Injustice now operates. It says further, the group's supposed leader is a disabled veteran who never went inside the building and obviously poses no lethal threat to anyone. He can barely move. And yet prosecutors say, you better keep him in jail. He's a seditionist. He's an insurrectionist. He was about to gas those politicians. Listen to one more exchange from 60 Minutes on Sunday, clip 8.
Do you anticipate sedition charges against some of these suspects?
I believe the facts do support those charges. And I think that as we go forward, more facts will support that, Scott.
And as they go forward, fewer and fewer so-called facts are supporting these outrageous claims, these outrageous accusations made on national television by the DOJ. Forget about the slap on the wrist. The damage is done. Reuters says prosecutors have made no references to these Facebook messages in subsequent indictments and court filings. The judge has since released Caldwell on home detention, saying, there's evidence here that I think is favorable to Mr. Caldwell. Here you have a sensible judge that says, all right, I think we can let the 66-year-old crippled go ahead and at least go home through this trial. And furthermore, I think there's evidence here that supports Mr. Caldwell. This is the reality. Now that we're 8, 9, 10 weeks on from all of the reckless, irresponsible propaganda, the propaganda media was just spewing out on a daily basis. Reuters says this, in January, prosecutors in Arizona who were seeking to detain a man named Jacob Chansley, famously pictured inside the Capitol, donning face paint and horns on his head, said that they had strong evidence, including Chansley's own words and actions, that the intent of the Capitol rioters was to capture and assassinate elected officials. They reversed course the next day. This is all from Reuters yesterday. In another case, prosecutors said in a March 1 court filing that Ethan Nordian, a member of the right-wing Proud Boys group, dressed all in black, wearing a tactical vest, led the Proud Boys through the use of encrypted communications. Prosecutors subsequently acknowledged that Nordian's cell phone battery died on January 6th and was not functioning the entire day. They said initially he's using his cell phone to send all these messages so that he's leading the attack. And then we come to find out later that his cell phone was dead the entire day. It says a judge denied a prosecution bid to jail Nordian, citing a dearth of evidence that he directed others to use or carry weapons. It says prosecutors are now making a third attempt to have him detained. They're desperate. They're obsessed. A third attempt. And even with a dearth of evidence, they just keep going after him. We've got to keep going after the Proud Boys. We've got to keep going after the Oath Keepers. We've got to keep going after the cripple. Let's try to get him in jail. You see, this is all part of the punishment for being a Trump supporter. It's not so much what happens at the end of the trial, because judging by this article, this one article from Reuters, by the end of a lot of these trials, there's probably going to be a lot of innocent people heading back to their homes with their lives perhaps ruined. The punishment is the process. The punishment is putting them through the Mike Flynn ordeal. That's the punishment. To harass, to destroy, to ruin, to persecute. Remember what President Trump used to say? Even as they were trying to overturn the results of the 2016 election? These same people, these same kinds of people. He said, if they can do this to me, I'm the president of the United States. If they can do this to me, then think about what they can do to you. Well, now there's quite a few Americans that say, you know what? He was right. Now they're coming after me. Julie Kelly, in that piece, she said, there's no question some people acted violently on January the 6th. Windows were smashed. Police officers were attacked, and people entered areas of offices they shouldn't have. But the idea that jihadi-like cells of domestic terrorists attempted a violent overthrow of the government on January the 6th, and that they continue to plot deadly attacks against our institutions and/or political leaders to this day is unproven propaganda. It's just propaganda. Let me switch back to, or over to, Conservative Treehouse, commenting on this Reuters report released just yesterday following that outrageous segment on 60 Minutes Sunday. Conservative Treehouse says, interesting that Reuters would outline the walkbacks. Even more interesting that the details of the walkbacks seem to prove the DOJ never actually intended to win any of these cases, but rather wanted to advance a political narrative about extremists through their early statements or their earlier statements. They know they don't have the goods. They know they don't have the evidence. It's all about advancing the narrative. We've said this before about Democrat politicians, about the propaganda media. But here is the DOJ, the Department of Justice. It's all about the narrative. It says the approach of building a political narrative through false accusations and overcharging in the DOJ is the essence of lawfare. The government has endless taxpayer resources to fuel their political weaponization of the judiciary. The process of the charges then becomes the punishment by the design, you see, the process, that's the punishment. You put ordinary Americans through a gut-wrenching ordeal like this, and it can destroy lives. It says the targets are drained financially, sometimes physically detained under false pretense, and then the DOJ walks backwards when the judges finally ask for proof. That's where we are now in these cases. They're starting to work their way into courts. Judges are saying, okay, sedition. I mean, the lead prosecutor said sedition on Sunday night on national TV. So where's the facts? Where's the evidence? It says the process is the punishment for political affiliation. The DOJ is now fully weaponized. And then it says this pattern of Maine justice overcharging based on fabricated or overblown claims is consistent with their exact same activity in the Trump-Russia investigation. You see, same thing. Just investigate. Just unleash this massive investigation and try to get people on process crimes. They didn't have any actual evidence of Trump-Russia collusion, so what did they get them for? Misstatements. That's the way it works. So here you have this 12, 13-minute segment. You've got the lead federal prosecutor. He was at the time anyway. Michael Sherwin. He's on national TV. He's telling you, yeah, we went after the low-hanging fruit. Could hardly contain his excitement. And then at the end of the segment, you have Scott Pelley leaning forward saying, what is it that you want people to understand about the investigation? And here's how Sherwin responded. Clip 9.
That we try to move quickly to ensure that there is trust in the rule of law. The world looks to us for the rule of law and order and democracy, and that was shattered, I think, on that day. And we have to build ourselves up again. The only way to build ourselves up again is the equal application of the law to show the rule of law is going to treat these people fairly under the law.
Equal application of the law. It makes you wonder what John Durham is up to these days. Haven't heard too much from him. I don't think he got 100 indictments together in the first 2 weeks of his investigation. I think there's only been one, hasn't there? The one who manipulated the emails, I believe that's it. Everything else has just quietly gone away. All of the spying, the abuse of power, the lying to courts, federal courts. All of that just completely swept under the rug. And here he is on national TV, this lead prosecutor saying it's all about the rule of law. You know, that one guy in the Reuters piece said that, well, they're doing this because the public wants it. No, it's really the radical left. And one wonders how the general public reacted to that 60 Minutes piece from Sunday night. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Do you believe the United States of America has been mainly a positive force in the world for most of its history? Do you believe that America was at one time a great nation? The United States of America was founded on many biblical principles that were incorporated into the Constitution. This lent to its success and positive influence in the world. But the America of then is not the America of today. To anyone examining the current state of America, this should be alarming. It has been a great nation in time past and is experiencing a temporary resurgence in these end times, but it will only be exactly that, temporary. Our free booklet, Great Again, will explain America's status. It will prove that God has been intimately involved in the rise and resurgence of America under President Donald Trump. It will also explain why God is saving America temporarily, how he was doing it, and what is yet to come in America. There is a spiritual dimension to America's rise and decline as a superpower. This free booklet will explain this dimension and how God will soon make America truly great again. Request your free copy of our book, Great Again, at our website, thetrumpet.com.
Thank you.
from the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
We recently took you through a study of the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 4 there, Paul talks a lot about the works of the flesh and what we're coming out of when we come from the world into the church of God, the family of God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Be renewed. You think about the verse in Philippians 2:5, "Let the mind of Christ in." We've got to let that in. And that daily renewal, it takes place in the prayer closet, in Bible study. We have to fill up on the Word of God. We have to fill up on God's Spirit. We have to fill up on the mind of Christ. And that takes some work. Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I mean, it's work together with God's work. It can't be our own human effort. It has to combine with the work of God's Spirit, that daily renewal. When you just look through the Gospels and see how that Jesus Christ describes the workers of iniquity, he had some pretty strong language for those that he encountered, comparing some of them to vipers, snakes, scorpions. Paul said that we're like hostile enemies or illegal aliens before coming into God's family. We're children of the devil. John 8 says that our father is the devil. But when coming into God's family, then your father becomes God the Father, and your elder brother, Jesus Christ the Son. Christ is the, of course, the resurrected Christ is our high priest and advocate. He's the head over the church. Let me just take you through a section in John 21. This is following the crucifixion of Christ. Not long after Christ's crucifixion, a momentous event, an excruciatingly painful event, first and foremost for Jesus Christ, but for his disciples as well, to witness all of these events firsthand. It says in John 21 and verse 2, "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. I go a fishing. And they said to him, We also go with you. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing." So they had all of these earth-shaking events that they were witness to. And at this point in the story, Christ is gone from the scene. And Peter says, "Well, I'm just going to go fishing." And the other disciples said, "Well, we're going to go fishing too." This is what my father had to say in John's Gospel, the love of God. He said, John 21 begins by describing a scene after Christ had been crucified and resurrected, when his time on earth was just about over. It says the Word had been made flesh, persecuted, brutally beaten, and killed. He had risked losing his eternal life. This was the greatest act of love ever by the Father and Son. Yet it appears Peter was discouraged and just wanted to fish. He had just witnessed the greatest act of love ever by the Father and the Son. And yet Peter got discouraged. He had gone through all of this intensive training with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And then you get to the end of that training, and he wanted to go fishing. It says in Luke 24, switch over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24 and verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went," that this again is after the crucifixion of Christ. It says, "And two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So here the resurrected Jesus Christ, he appears to these two disciples that were on their way to that city. And then he has this little conversation or exchange with them. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So Christ concealed his identity. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another? What are you talking about? What are you talking about here as you walk? And why are you so sad? And they had just witnessed, as I say, these dramatic events. And so they summarized some of this to Jesus Christ. They didn't know who he was. Verse 22 says, yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and they found not his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, verse 24, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And then verse 25 says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Paul, or rather Christ here, is calling his own disciples fools. Clark's commentary says backward about slow of heart. It says backward, not easy to be persuaded of the truth, always giving way to doubtfulness and distrust. Here they were living right in the midst of some of the most dramatic, earth-shaking events in history. And yet still, look at how easy it was for them to doubt, to be faithless, to get discouraged, to not look to Jesus Christ the way that they should, the way that we should. Verse 44, Christ, of course, says, you know, look, don't you know from all the prophets of old that this was prophesied, that this had to happen, and more? It says in verse 44, and he said to them, these are the words which I have spoken unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So Christ tells them all things written in the law of Moses and the prophets, they all have to be fulfilled. Everything in there about the first coming, the lamb sacrifice, the resurrection, the second coming, it all has to be fulfilled. Verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that's what we want. We want to understand the scriptures. Verse 46 says, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this was the message, he said. This is the message that all nations need, that the whole world needs. Repentance and the remission of sins. Come out. Come out of this world and the ways of this world and be renewed in the spirit of Christ's mind. Think differently. Live a new way. Live a more excellent way, as 1 Corinthians 12 says. This is the message that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached among all nations. My father said this in How to Be an Overcomer. Who has the righteousness of God to get up and declare to the whole world about the crucifixion of the Passover lamb? God's people must do so. We must declare this sacrifice. There's a message in that sacrifice. There's a message in that sacrificial lamb. The message is, as Jesus said, repentance and the remission of sins. Now, in the Old Testament, God told the Israelites there in Exodus 12 to act out this lamb sacrifice, that would one day be Christ, our Passover, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5. In ancient Israel, they had to act this out every single year. They had to take the little lamb. It had to be without spot nor blemish. They examined it. They scrutinized it for 4 days. And then it became that lamb sacrifice at the Passover. And then in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus Christ as that lamb without spot or blemish, 1 Peter 1 in verse 19. Revelation 13 in verse 8, it says that that lamb, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of this world. And over and again, there in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the book that so few people on earth understand, over and again, I think 26 times, you have references to the Lamb of God. How many people understand this? This lamb sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and the message that the whole world needs, repentance. Repentance and remission of sins. That's what God wants our focus to be on as we head into Passover. The focus is on the Lamb. The focus is on that Lamb sacrifice. Passover is not about what sin did to you or to me. It's about what sin did to Jesus Christ. It's about that awesome sacrifice that can actually reconcile us to the Father. And so we go into Passover and we memorialize that final agony and death, that greatest act of love, as my father said in John's gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 1. You can be sure, well, all of the disciples did, but the apostle Paul, I guess I spend a little bit more time in his writings in every other year that I teach that class at Armstrong College. But the Apostle Paul declared Christ's sacrifice. He certainly did. Set a great example for us. Mr. Armstrong, by the way, he wrote back in 1978, he talked about how the popular belief today in the world of traditional Christianity is that Jesus came in that first century ministry to rescue as many people as possible. He came on a soul-saving crusade, and that's not the truth of the Bible. He came to proclaim the true gospel and then to sacrifice himself for all. He came to establish the true church, to prepare that foundation for the New Testament church, and then to lay down his life for that future bride. It says here in Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14 in Colossians 1 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption because of the blood of Christ. We have hope because of the sacrifice of Christ. We can be forgiven upon repentance because of the sacrifice of Christ. My father in the God Family Vision, he says, God and Jesus Christ are not just about words. Christ came to this earth and lived God's way. He demonstrated how it works. They showed us how the love of God works. And we've talked in recent programs about this family love. And that was the ultimate act of love, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Father sacrificing his only son. And Jesus Christ, Christ the Son, sacrificing himself. It says here, this is from How to Be an Overcomer, we get into problems when we turn to our own way. If we do that during our trials and tests, we will be discouraged, especially around Passover. Well, look at Peter. He got discouraged and said, I'm just going to go fishing. We get into problems when we turn to our own way. If we do that during trials and tests, we will be discouraged, especially around Passover. It's a time instead to think about the Passover lamb and God's sacrifice for us. That's where to put our focus. Put the focus on the Passover lamb and what sin did to Jesus Christ. If we can do that going into this Passover season, then we won't be discouraged. We'll be excited. Sure, we have some self-examination to consider as well. 1 Corinthians 11 brings that out. But Jesus himself said, when he came and kept that final Passover with the disciples, he said, with great desire have I desired to take this Passover. What an act of love. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to send us some feedback, you can submit email to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.